Well, I want to introduce our final speaker. This is Dr. Tony Jelsma. He is professor of biology at Dort College in Iowa. He has a PhD in cancer research from McMaster University in Hamilton, Ontario. He's Canadian, and he tells me he has recently taken up hockey again. So
after 30 years.
You know, don't mess with them too much. We know about these.
I'm a goalie.
Canadian. Okay. That's good. Tony chairs the Department of Biology at Dort, where he's served for 18 years, and he's contributed in many ways to science and faith discussions. And he's here to speak to us today on using a reacting to the past game to teach faith and science in an origins class. So please welcome Dr. Tony.
Thank you.
First of all, I don't know how many of you are college professors, but has anyone heard of the reacting to the past pedagogy? Nobody? Okay, so after this, about 50 of you will have heard about that. It's as I say, it's a way I address the origins debate somewhat and in a very different format. And so it's actually a game that students do. So let me give you the setting for this. First of all, I teach an upper-level Perspectives on Origins class that deals, well, not so much with the science, but more the theology, philosophy of origins, and this is a part of that course. I teach the class in a seminar format, and I tell the students at the beginning, you're probably going to come out of this course more confused than you were at the beginning, because there are so many different issues that to unpack. This course is actually called an Advanced Reformed Thought course. As part of our core program, we are a college in the Reformed tradition. And these ART courses, they need to address perspectival issues in a particular field. It's not so much a capstone course, some of them are, but this one is not. But it's really a perspectival type of course, and that's the primary focus of it. So a prerequisite for this course would be a philosophy course and a biblical studies course as well. The student numbers in this class vary from 12 to 20, usually around 15, 16 or so. Most of the students in the class are biology majors, but we have a few others as well. Science knowledge isn't really a heavy component of this course or requirement for this course, although they need to have had one science course, but it's really not that much science-y in a sense. The game that I'll talk about is only one-third of the class. And the other two-thirds of the class, I do different activities. For example, we start with readings that we discuss on the philosophy of science. We look at Ian Barber's Four Models of Science, Religion Interaction. We look at hermeneutics and interpretation of scripture. We also look at different interpretations of Genesis 1, and then the fall and the flood and things like that. So students read a paper, then they come prepared to discuss it as well. And one of the things I say in this class is it's not so much that I'm going to push you to one particular view or the other. You need to know what the various views are, and most importantly, you need to treat people with grace who disagree with you. So how can we disagree gracefully? And I said, I'm not trying to change your mind, but whatever position you have, you need to understand it fairly well. Now, the background, Mark can relate to this, about half of our class would be skeptical of evolution, but more importantly, most really haven't thought it through at all, especially not the theological and philosophical issues, even at the college level. So that's something that I really want to address. And this course, allows students to, as I said before, debate, look at science and religion interactions, biblical interpretation, theological issues that are involved in evolution, and there are lots of those, and also see, well, there are different positions on this, young earth, old earth, theistic evolutionist, which is a nice acronym. So one-third of the course is actually these reacting games, so I need to explain what they are. They've been going on for probably 15 years or so. Barnard College started them. And what they are is elaborate role-playing games that study particular historical developments. And so this one happens to be in the 19th century, as I'll talk about. But these historical developments are not just a set of facts that happen, but there are competing agendas in there. They generally don't have simplistic explanations. Life just isn't that simple. And history is somewhat contingent. Well, you can say from God's perspective it's not, but still, their history didn't have to work out or end up the way it did. So that sort of complexity and confusion, in a sense, is built into the game. And so the students are given roles that they need to play, and I'll elaborate how in this game that happens. And then they need to play that role. So they're not playing themselves, they have an assigned role that they do, and based on the setting. Importantly, these are not reenactments. And so when I start a game, I don't know how it's going to end, because there are winners and losers, and so I don't really know how that's going to work out. And then the debates focus more on ideas than on facts. And I think that's one of the important things with these historical developments. This is a little tough for me as a control freak, but the classes are run by the students as they debate the issues. I'm still there, and students take a little while to get used to that, but they are actually running the class. They know what they're supposed to do, but so they make oral presentations, they do debating, they do need to write papers, so it's just as much work, if not more work, for me, because I'm still there, I'm still working behind the background, in the background, and so I work behind the scenes. There is a schedule of what's going to happen on each day, and I work with the students or representatives of the students to make sure that happens. I do communicate with them by email, and when I do, I'm not Dr. Jelsma, I am Game Master. And then they need to respond to me with their proper role as well. So we say we're communicating within the setting of the game. And sometimes things go a little chaotic, and sometimes I need to say, okay, we need to do this for a minute. So sometimes I need to restore order. But for the most part, it's the students who are running the game. So what is the game that I'm doing? Well, it's called Charles Darwin, the Copley Medal, and the Rise of Naturalism in the mid-1860s. Notice it's set in the 1860s, not a specific date, but The Origin of Species was 1859, so obviously that was very much in the news at the time. And so we have members of the Royal Society who will debate who will win this prestigious Copley Medal, which was the most prestigious medal or scientific award at the time. Of course, the Nobel Prizes have superseded that, but it's still offered, and even now, so every year. And so the Royal Society needs to debate, does Darwin get this? Because there's a bunch of people who want him to get it, and then there's a bunch of people who want someone else. So that's ultimately what's going to happen. But the game is a lot more complicated than that. So we have factions. And we have a pro-Darwin faction called the X-Men. So we got Joseph Dalton Hooker and Huxley. And we have an anti-Darwin faction. So we have the X-Men and the A-Men. When you see A-Men, you think amen. But actually, we have clergy on both sides because, again, in that time, that was the case as well. Some embraced Darwin and some were against him. So we have those two factions, but then the rest of the class, about a third maybe, are they're indeterminates, and they each have their own agenda that they are putting forward as well, and then those indeterminates are generally paired off as well. So whatever the agenda is, you have a person for and against that sort of thing as well. So what we have is the X-Men are trying to convince the indeterminates, and the indeterminates in turn will say, well, I'll vote for you if you vote for me. And of course, the A-Men are doing that to them as well. So everyone's doing this backroom type of dealing, trying to get each other's votes. And of course, you don't have to tell the truth when you say you're going to vote for someone. So that makes things a little bit fun. Where possible, I try to assign roles that students don't personally hold. One of the challenges with this pedagogy is people personalize it. And so they need to remember they're playing that role, and they need to argue that role and not what they personally hold. And I'll show a little bit later how that actually can be a challenge. What are the readings for the game? I'm not sure if you're familiar. Janet Brown has written a nice little book on Darwin's Origin of Species. We get the context, background, and also the reaction as well. Each student gets their role sheets, which is several sheets, saying who they are, how they think, and how they're supposed to vote, their agendas, and things like that. And there's a game manual, as I pointed out, that has this. It has Darwin's Origin, or actually excerpts of it, an abbreviated version. Wilberforce's review of that origin. Some excerpts from Nate Paley's Natural Theology. It's the student's declaration, a few other little things as well. And so that's And every student has access to those things, but only the individual student has access to their roles, and other people are not supposed to know them. Of course, everyone knows who's for and against Darwin. But. So, what sort of ideas are debated and discussed? Well, some of the scientific arguments, but this is 19th century science, so it actually doesn't come out to be that that prominent in it, but there is certainly argument about that. But along the way, and which is what I find more helpful, is the sort of theological debates. Now, there was no debate about the Bible says it was created in 6 days and that's the position I hold. That really wasn't an issue back then. But we have more subtle things like, well, what's the role of theistic explanations in science? What about the natural theology argument, the design argument, or apparent conflicts? What do you do when the Bible appears to conflict with science? And so we have those sorts of things that are there debated along the way. Other things, the nature of science. There are two philosophers, and one is a Baconian philosopher, and the other one is a friend of Mill. So there is a debate about, well, what's the role of speculation in science? Now, that's important because The Origin of Species has some speculation as well. So they need to decide, well, is speculation good or not? And is it in the origin as well? So trying to tease all that sort of stuff. Other stuff is public funding of science, public health, those sorts of issues, which a lot of us kind of take for granted right now, but back in the 19th century, that wasn't it. It wasn't the case. The nature of race, this is a tough one, because it's not that people, well, were racist. They probably were racist back that time, so it's hard to pull yourself out of the 21st century. But also, is there a biological basis for race, or is it more cultural and things like that? And the role of women in science, and again, that's a tough one to deal with. There clearly were women scientists, but you know, should they be professional scientists? Should they be members of the Royal Society? Things like that. And then the game ends with food and a vote for or against Darwin. And that the winners have varied from one side to the other, so that is kind of interesting. And the food, well, I can't really make 19th century food, students probably wouldn't eat it, but something that is of that nature. So then the question is, how do the students respond? This is a very different pedagogy. I do this in this course. A couple of our history professors do a similar type of game or a different subject, but they do that as well. So some of our students have seen it before, but many have not. So that's one thing. Initially, it takes a while for students to get going. They're unsure, they're confused about what am I supposed to be doing, and they expect me to be at the front telling them what to do. It takes a little bit for them to get going. We actually have some kind of neat icebreakers on the debate on the efficacy of prayer, which is kind of neat. This game does require more student preparation than in most courses because they need to do something. Because if they don't do anything, they lose, and they actually lose points. So you get points for actually winning. So students need to be more prepared. Some students have bigger roles than others, which is unavoidable, but then I can choose the better students for those more important roles. And here's another issue is we got quiet versus vocal students. Some students are more competitive than others, and so how do you work yourself out with that? Interesting story. Huxley, while he was somewhat abrasive, and his role is supposed to be somewhat abrasive, but how carefully do you play that, or how boldly do you play that? And I had one student who was, well, he played it to the hilt, and basically he pissed off everyone, and Darwin lost at that game because of him. So the question is, how do you do it? So, and that's why tact and decorum vary. So you have to be persuasive in a nice way, and there are some challenges. Here is another thing, a difficulty in distinguishing your personal view from the role that you have, especially when it comes to things like the role of women in science and race and things like that. That's just something that students need to kind of work through and debate. And sometimes I have to say, no, wait a minute, that's your personal view. You can't vote or you can't say those sorts of things as well. So I'm getting close to the... I spoke faster than I had, so that's okay. Then we'll get first in line for lunch. This is not the only reacting game. There's a whole number of reacting games. So if any of you might be, there's a game, well, Kansas 1999, many of you may be familiar with that. The Board of Education was trying to decide what's the role of evolution in teaching. I tried that game once in this course, and the problem is it's more political and not so much science, so it didn't really help, although one of my history colleagues actually uses that game in one of his classes as well. There are a couple of short games that I once taught, Chemistry at Cosgrove. Notice that the date is very similar. But then it's really the Nature of Chemistry, the Periodic Table, some of that sort of stuff, a game on acid rain. These are shorter games. They'll last just 2-3 weeks or so, which is a challenge. And there's a couple others that I would love to try at some point, but I just can't see how to fit that in. So some games are shorter, and the trade-off with that is that it takes a while to get into the game, so by the time you're into it, you may have the game may be over. So a month is actually good if you can afford that much time in your course to do that. Okay, last slide. So in this game and in this course in general, what I want students to do is to wrestle with ideas in their original setting. So that way there can be some separation, so they can understand those ideas. And often we take in ideas and use them without really understanding where they come from. And so this provides a lot of that. The student declaration kind of says, student's declaration, what happens if we have a conflict between what the Bible says and what science says? And student's declaration basically says, we hold these two in tension until we can work things out. Whereas other people may say, well, you need to throw out what the Bible says and go on with science. So those sorts of things. Those are those arguments that were going on then, and students or our students need to be aware of that. So what were the arguments that are debated? You got to read some of the literature. I don't know how many people have actually read The Origin of Species. I haven't, except for the abbreviated version. So that may be helpful for them to see what Darwin actually said. And also, just see the complexity of the issues. Nothing is that straightforward, nothing is that cut and dried, which is why I asked the question about what does evolution mean? Well, it means a lot of things. And students need to be able to unpack that sort of thing. One of the things I do tell the students is that, okay, you're biology majors, you've dealt with this stuff for a whole semester, people in your churches are going to be asking you, you know, what do I do about this, or how do I, and so on. They need to be equipped to deal with those things, those questions in their churches as well. This course does help students to take better ownership of their learning, and usually students have fun. Some students really get into it and they really love it. Some of the more quiet people have to get pulled out a little bit, but in general, this is really kind of a memorable part of the course for it, and students really enjoy it. So I will end there and take any questions you may have.
Give our speaker first.
Yes?
I'm just curious, is it possible or is it allowed for some student, ambitious students to get more into the details of the arguments in order to back up what they're saying as the character, more than what you provided in the readings there? In other words, somebody does want to read the whole Origin of Species or read more about Huxley's arguments.
Right. In the course itself, not so much. We do have a kind of an honors program that's called the Kuiper Scholars Program, where students can do a project that's attached to an individual course. And so that may be a case where they say, okay, I'm going to do the course, but I'm also going to do this one credit's worth.
No, I mean in the course.
Or in the course itself. Well,
wants to do that so they can use that in presenting the position.
Well, then if that's the case, and they've actually read their stuff better, then their argument is going to be more persuasive, and they will do better. So that way the onus is on them, really. They are graded on their participation. And if they win their debate, then they get extra points as well. So, yes, absolutely. Sorry, I misunderstood. I think it was a question.
Tony, this is really fascinating. Can you tell me if you could clarify the audience of the students? It kind of sounded like you had either almost or entirely biology students. And then
yes.
It sounded like you didn't.
I have mostly biology students. I may have two, maybe three non-biology students. They have a little bit of science background. See, this counts toward the biology major and towards their core requirement. So they're double dipping, so that's why I get a lot of those. But we may have some other students who are interested in it as well. And some of them may have a bone to pick with evolution, so that's an interesting thing. But in most cases, no. These are senior students in another area. Maybe the course fit their schedule, or they just had a kind of a peripheral interest. We would like, let's say, our theology majors to take this class as well.
Afterward, I might want to ask you about the details of how it fits in the biology curriculum, since I'm in a biology too.
Sure.
Like that.
Sure.
My impression is, what you've said about the content, that if there were that the course itself would probably benefit a lot from having a few philosophy students,
yes,
and a few history students,
yes,
in the class, and maybe you might want to create a mechanism that limits the number of biology students that can actually take it, even though you certainly want some in there. So,
yes,
so it works in some way that it balances the class.
Right. The challenge is really to get enough of the other non-biology students into the course. I know our history students do a fair bit of recruiting for me, in it, but the challenge is there aren't that many who are interested in that as well. Sorry, there's so many hands here.
Okay, so if I'm on the alternate group, I'm saying, well, I'm going to pick somebody else. How about Abraham Lincoln? How often does that happen?
Ooh, on the Royal Society? These need to be scientists who... they don't have to be British, so that's a possibility. Helmholtz, for some reason, is one that often gets put forward. But they really need to be a scientist to have shown the scientific research that they have done. So that would be the argument that needs to be made. So, no, he hasn't been. The timing is interesting, because that's the thing. When we're talking about race, think about what's happening on the other side of the pond as well, and that gets into it as well. Sorry.
How big is this class? And what would be the minimum number, and what would be the maximum?
The game doesn't work if you got less than a dozen, and if you get over 20, it gets too cumbersome. But my class enrollment is usually, I think I cap it at 16, and if someone really wants to come in, we'll let them in. But it's somewhere 16. It's nicer if we have an even number of students so we can pair them off, but it doesn't always happen. So, yeah, that's the kind of size that we're dealing with.
Where does the game occur in the context of the semester? And I have a second question to piggyback on.
Oh, okay. That's a very good question. We start about 3 weeks in or so, because they need time to read their game book, read a little bit of The Origin of Species, and that background book as well. So maybe 3 weeks, and then after that. And I start with kind of a background class where I explain how the game works and some of the background philosophy and stuff like that.
And I wonder, in response to what Ted was saying, if there might be philosophy and theology professors who would be interested in this being a unit of their course and actually teaching another course that intersects with what you're doing, and where there would be maybe a cross-pollination.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good question. To be honest, we don't have that many theology majors. The theology professors certainly know what I'm doing, and they like what I'm doing. I think it's the logistics of that, so I'm not opposed to it at all. It's an interesting thing that students often say, well, wish we had a theologian or whatever in here. And it's like, well, I've dealt with these issues for 40 years or something like that, but they don't trust me because I'm a biologist and not an ordained minister. But... that would be nice if we could do that, not necessarily. Sorry, there were hands over here. Go ahead.
Yeah, you said it starts like the third week, but how does it go? Is it like you do a few weeks all just doing this, or
yes,
does it spread throughout?
Right. No, we start with, we spend two classes on Barber's models of faith-science interaction. We look a little bit at inspiration of Scripture. Look at hermeneutics and stuff like that. And then we jump into the course and we do that. This is three classes a week, by the way. And we do it for a full month.
Okay.
And then we switch.
So I was wondering if you have both male and female students in the class and male and female roles in the game, and do they take, do female students take some of these male roles? And vice versa?
Yes. Well, the Royal Society was only men, so
right.
at this point, so the females in the class, yes.
Some play Darwin and some do...
Well, Darwin's not there because he was...
Oh, right. Sorry.
But yes.
Okay.
Yeah, so they have to say I. So, and sometimes the women have to talk about my wife and whatever, and not 21st century context. But yes, they have to play their role and pretend they're a man. It works.
How do you avoid it becoming a popularity contest if the winner is based on the vote of the students? Is that correct? That's how it's chosen?
It is based on the vote by the indeterminates for or against Darwin. I think by the time we've gone through this, the students would recognize the strengths of the arguments made by the two factions and decide which. And it really is set so that the vote is pretty close. And so if a student doesn't do their job, it really hurts their team. So, was the question in the back or not?
Yeah, my question was more about an explicit follow-up to the learning goals of doing the following course. Particularly, one of the things that you talked about, you touched on, is important for them to do is to learn to look at history within its own context, and similarly, biblical understanding within its own context, and science within its own context. And do you do any measures at the backside to kind of assess how successful you've been with that and other goals, and students coming out more than just having played the game and kind of learned about
right.
this aspect, but actually changes
yeah.
in their thought process about how to put things in context.
Right.
Not
formally. I do have a kind of evaluation form that I do, but I'm just thinking what Mark does in his Sunday school class, do a pre and post survey,
yeah.
and even if it's anonymous, that's a good idea. I think I should do that, not just for this part, but for the whole course in general, to see. So, yeah.
Kind of
got
the question here. What are your categories for grading, and which ones would you say are objective and which are subjective?
In the game?
For the whole class.
What do you mean the categories for grading? So,
yeah, so what percent goes to the work they do personally, group activities, participation, etc.
This course, I think 40% of it is actually class participation, not just the game, but the whole thing. And I think within the game, it's kind of broken down that way as well. I have to go back to my syllabus and see. But a big chunk of that is actually class participation. And the reason I do that is I say, you are helping your students when you're working out these issues out loud. I had one student, the last time I taught it, she was brilliant and interested in philosophy of science, but she never spoke. And many times I'd send her emails say, you need to talk. And she got upset with me because she got an A-, and I think that was her only A- in her college career, and challenged it. But I said, you have to talk. It's important just to serve your other people. So, I mean, that's kind of a short answer, but it's a big chunk of the course and this game as well. Yeah.
In your readings for the course, you talk about excerpts from Portrait of Species. Do you also reach into some of Darwin's other works, like his autobiography or his personal letters that discuss his non-atheistic?
No, we don't. I mean, students certainly have the opportunity to do that, and probably the more diligent ones might, but to be honest, no. Maybe I should push them further to do that. But there is a fair bit of reading already for them to do, especially in the 3 weeks that lead up to the course.